People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you in the front or back rows, Isaiah 8 is on page 572. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. It'll also be on the screen, page 572 in the Pew Bible, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, would you stand with us for the reading of God's Word? If you're able, Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I'll get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, 'My father,' or 'My mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again. "Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray now and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and we ask now by your Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For all this we ask in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Would you please be seated? So the Christmas story that comes to us in the Bible, in a lot of ways, it's the story of power through weakness, the story of strength through what's small, the story of rescue and salvation through the fragility of a baby. I mean, think about that for just a minute. Think about how small, how powerless, how dependent, how weak an infant is. And this fragile baby is supposed to heal the world. This baby is supposed to make the world new and whole and right again, conquer the powers of darkness and evil and even death, deal with our sins even. And I think it's a beautiful reminder that the way of faith, the way of following Jesus, it's not like the ways of the world, is it? I mean, think about all the things that the world values. The world values the strong. The world values the powerful. The world values size and accumulation and ambition. The world values independence and strength. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we value those things too, don't we? But the way of the Bible, the way of following Jesus, values weakness, dependence, humility, putting others before ourselves. I mean, even the cross of Jesus Christ itself is a proclamation that is counter to the ways of the world. Salvation and glory and life come through weakness and suffering and death. The way of faith, the way of following Jesus Christ, is not at all like the ways of the world. And this contrast here between the ways of faith and the ways of the world is highlighted in our text this morning in the image of two rivers. two rivers. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, you'll see the prophet Isaiah contrasts two rivers. So you have the gentle waters of Shiloah in verse 6, and the mighty raging river, the Euphrates, in verse 7. So as we begin this morning, I want to give you a couple notes about these rivers. The first river, the waters of Shiloah, is actually more of a channel, right? You see, Jerusalem is built up on a hill surrounded by these taller mountains, but Jerusalem doesn't have its own water supply. In fact, in order to build walls in the best place to protect the city of Jerusalem, it means keeping the access to water actually outside of the city wall. So there's this channel dug from a spring that brings water down into the city. And maybe you already see the problem with this. You see, if Jerusalem's surrounded by an invading army, if they have to endure a lengthy siege, they won't have access to water. All the enemy has to do is shut off that channel or poison the water, right? This picture here is, I think, actually an intentional picture of dependence on the Lord. The Jerusalem, even with their walls, cannot adequately defend themselves from invaders. They have to trust the Lord to protect them and to provide for them. That's this first river, the gentle waters of Shiloah, this channel from outside the city bringing water in. It's a picture of dependency. It's a picture of reliance on the Lord, a picture of powerlessness and dependence. Then you have the second river, verse 7. This reference to the river is a reference to the Euphrates River. The Euphrates is a mighty river. The Euphrates is the longest river in Western Asia, running more than 1,700 miles. And at its widest point, near the middle of that length, it's at its widest point, the river is about 4 football fields wide. 4 football fields, not long, wide across the river. The rapids in places so tumultuous, it's hard to traverse them, especially in the ancient world. It's a picture of power. It's a picture of size. It's a picture of strength. It's a picture of independence. And in verse 7, it becomes an image. The prophet uses this as an image of the Assyrian Empire and its army. Strong, numerous, swift, mighty, devouring everything in its path. You keep reading, it says, this river is going to come down and it's going to overflow its banks like a flood and sweep away everything. It's these two rivers that provide the contrast between the way of faith and following Jesus and the ways of the world. Between the gentle waters of Shiloah, dependence, weakness, trust, and the mighty strength of the Euphrates. Between dependence on the Lord and independence or self-reliance, self-sufficiency. And the purpose of putting these two rivers side by side in the text is to highlight this tension, right? The temptation that I think each of us feel to turn toward the ways of the world. We want to trust in strength or trust in numbers or trust in power, anything of that sort. Instead, the prophet this morning calls us to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the word of the Lord. Because the Lord speaks, and the Lord validates, and the Lord accomplishes his word. The Lord speaks his word, validates his word, accomplishes his word, so trust the word of the Lord. Trust the word of the Lord. Let's begin this morning with the Lord speaks his word. So three times in our text, actually a fourth time if you include the verse right after our text. Three times in our text says, the Lord said, or the Lord spoke. So verse 1. Verse 3, verse 5, and of course, as I said a fourth time, verse 11, which we didn't read this morning. The Lord speaks his word in and through and to the prophet. And I think this is really important as you study the ancient world and study the world of the Old Testament. God speaking is one of the things that distinguishes Yahweh from the gods of all of the other people groups, from all the other nations. Because only the Lord, only Yahweh, tells his people what he's going to do. Only tells his people and promises, I'm going to act in this way. The gods and goddesses of the nations around them, they don't do that. They don't speak like that to their worshipers. They don't announce what they plan to do in the future. And it's actually a major theme in the book of Isaiah. It's one of the proofs of its unity in which he says, I announce that this is what I'm going to do. And God indeed does it. The prophets themselves, a major theme, God speaks. The gods of the nations around them don't. God shows himself to be the one true and living God by speaking his word, by revealing his thoughts, revealing his actions, revealing his word to his people. And the Lord speaking his word to his people, it's all about relationship. The Lord wants us to know him. He intentionally reveals himself to us so that we can know who he is and what he's like and what he's done, is doing, and will do for his people. The Lord speaks so that we might know him and follow him and then be in relationship with him. And of course, the Lord speaking continues with the coming of Jesus Christ. The author of the New Testament book called Hebrews writes this. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Prophets like Isaiah, right? God speaks his word to us so he can be known by us. But then the author of Hebrews continues and says this. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. That is, by and through Jesus Christ, the Lord continues to speak his word to his people because the Lord wants to be known by us. And I think this matters a lot for so many reasons, but one of the things I want to say to you this morning, friends, is this. God is not hiding from you. He's not playing games with you. He's not manipulating you. He's not hiding his will, trying to make you guess and try to figure it out. That's not who he is. That's not how he is. He speaks so that he can be made known to us in relationship with us. He speaks so we can know him and follow him, so that we believe him and trust him. And that's what's happening when this word comes to and through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8. So I want to go over the context, the historical context here, again, that lies behind chapters 7, 8, and 9. Here's this map again. If you're on our church email, we emailed this link out, or if you have an ESV study Bible, you can find this map right there by Isaiah chapter 7. Remind you, the Assyrian Empire... Oops, wrong button. Here we go. The Assyrian Empire rules all the world here, including all of these nations shown on the map. So here's Israel. Remember, Israel's divided into two parts, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. You have Israel and Judah, the Assyrian Empire, dominant world power, and they're mean, scary, and violent. I mean, the things that they do to their captives and to enemy soldiers is just horrific. As you read the stories, they're really scary people, and they consume everything in their path, right? Remember, they are this roaring Euphrates River that devours everything. And so all these nations, they pay tribute to the Assyrian Empire. They owe them their allegiance, and they hate it. They just want their freedom. So several of the nations gather together to form an alliance, a coalition, to try to overthrow their power, to gain their independence. This includes the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, Israel here, sometimes called Ephraim. It also includes this country up here, Syria, with the capital Damascus. It includes some of these other area nations. And they want to make Judah join them. King Ahaz is the king of Judah, southern part of God's people, and Ahaz says no. He doesn't want to upset Assyria. He wants to keep the peace, doesn't mind spending all this tribute, doesn't want to risk invasion and decimation from the bad, scary Assyrian Empire. So the alliance of countries threatens to invade Judah to make Ahaz join their coalition. In Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says, don't be afraid. He might also say, actually, don't do anything rash. Trust the Lord. The picture here in Isaiah 8, verses 6 and 7 is of Isaiah standing between two rivers. Will he trust the gentle waters of Shiloah, the word of the Lord's protection and provision? Or will he run to the mighty river, the Euphrates? Will he tell Assyria, the empire, what's happening and try to make a deal so that they sweep in and rescue him? Will he choose dependence on the Lord, surrender to his care, trusting in his ways? Or will Ahaz run to Assyria and the strength and ways and numbers and influence of the world? To complicate this decision, the Lord speaks his word to Ahaz. Specifically, he tells Ahaz, do not trust Assyria. Trust me instead. Don't make an alliance. Don't run to the military. Don't run to political powers. Own your weakness. Stand firm in dependence and trust the Lord. And it does require trust, doesn't it? The Lord doesn't tell Ahaz how he's going to bring an end to this threat. He doesn't give a clear, detailed, point-by-point plan on what's going to happen next. Instead, the Lord simply tells Ahaz, their plans to invade you will not stand. I'll take care of you. Trust me. So let me ask you, friend, this morning, what army of trouble threatens to invade your life? What conflict, disappointment, hardship, what crisis is threatening to drown you right now? Where in your life are you constantly tempted to trust in the ways of the world instead of the ways of faith and following Jesus? Where are you tempted to just power through, right? Buy your way out, maybe cheat on an exam or a project, or manipulate, coerce, hide, attack? Listen, friend, the Lord speaks his word. And maybe he hasn't revealed to you the real specific details of how he's going to bring you through the situation. Maybe he hasn't given you a clear timeline of when you're going to be rescued from that heartache or pain or disappointment. But the Lord speaks his word. He has told you exactly what he's like. He's promised to make the world new and whole and right again. He's promised to carry every single one of us all the way to the end. Nobody can snatch you out of his love. No one can snatch you out of his affection. No one can take you out of his care. The Lord speaks his word. And look, I know it's hard to trust sometimes. It's hard for me too. It's hard to believe sometimes that prayer does anything. Right? It's hard to believe that spiritual practices like weekly worship and daily Bible study and prayer, it's hard to believe those things make a difference some days. Some days it's hard to believe that a baby born in a stable, crucified as a criminal, sometimes it's hard to believe Jesus really is the answer to your heartache. I know it's hard to trust sometimes, but the Lord speaks his word. And every day we stand between these two rivers, the gentle waters of Shiloah and the mighty, tempting river of the Euphrates. It's hard to embrace weakness and dependence. But the Lord speaks his word, and he's so good to us. He's so good to us that not only does he speak his word, he also validates that word so that we'll trust him. Let's look at that next. The Lord validates his word. You read the history of the time. Here's this decision between Ahaz, between the two rivers. Ahaz chooses Euphrates. He's scared of this invasion from Syria and Israel and others. He refuses to believe and trust the Lord. And instead, he makes his own alliance with the Assyrian Empire. He chooses the river, the Euphrates, instead of the gentle waters of Shiloah. And so the Lord tells him, again, this is in chapter 7. The Lord says, because you trusted the world instead of in me, because you trusted the world, you're going to get the world. You'll receive the world. And Assyria will deal treacherously with you. Assyria will betray you. Assyria will invade Judah also. And that brings us to our text again this morning, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord tells Isaiah to buy a billboard and write this on it, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's what verse 1 is all about. Isaiah is supposed to get this really large scroll, write on it in really big letters in the common language so that everybody can see, the Lord says a child is going to be born and his name will be Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And then God, again, validating his word, he brings two reliable witnesses to sign off on the time and the message. So one is a priest, Uriah. And then there's Zechariah. Some scholars believe this is the father-in-law of the king, right? These are notable public figures, and they validate the message. Isaiah wrote this message on this day at this time. So verse 3, Isaiah then goes to his wife. She's also a prophetess, a proclaimer of God's word, and she gets pregnant. 9 months later, they have a son. And they name the son, according to the word of the Lord, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I think this is really interesting. As a side note, maybe take a deep breath because this could be a little disruptive for some of you. But this is a precursor to Jesus, right? Because the word of the prophet now takes on flesh, right? This is an early, the Word becomes flesh in the presence of a baby. And the baby validates, this Word becomes flesh baby validates God's word to Ahaz. Because the name of the son means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. It means victory is so certain for Assyria that all the army can think about is all the spoils of war that they're going to receive when they invade Judah. The son here, this word becomes flesh baby, is a validation of God's word. And to see that just a little bit more lean here, we need to understand a little bit how miracles and prediction works in the Bible. You see, often when God makes a promise, especially a long-distance promise in terms of time, he'll accompany that promise with a short-term prediction or a miracle. And those miracles, those short-term predictions, they provide authentication for the spokesperson of God's word, a validating sign to show the trustworthiness of that longer-term promise. So for those of you who have been around Westminster for a little while, this is that visible, audible attestation of God's approval on his spokespersons for the giving of his word. And let's see how this works in Isaiah chapter 8. God tells Ahaz, I'm going to defeat Syria and Israel. And because you did not trust me, I'm going to bring judgment also on Judah. And so you know that this word really is true, here's a sign, a baby's going to be born. And that baby will receive the name Mahershal Hashbaz. And before the baby is old enough to say mommy or daddy, Israel and Syria will be decimated by the Assyrian Empire. And on that day, Ahaz, on that day you will know my promise of judgment is certain. On that day when you see Syria and Israel decimated by the Assyrian Empire, on that day you remember this word, you remember this sign, you remember this baby, you remember the baby's name, and you remember that Assyria is coming for you too. It's the Lord validating his word, because the Lord validates his promises. And the Lord does this all throughout Scripture. He provides these authenticating signs and predictions to validate his promises to his people. Jesus does this during his earthly ministry. I mean, his birth is a validation of God's promise that a virgin will give birth to the Savior. His miracles all throughout Jesus' ministry, one of the main functions of his miracles is to authenticate, to validate his preaching and teaching. And especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'll rise again. So when Jesus rises from the dead on the third day, we know this is then, in part, a validation of everything else that Jesus said and did. That Jesus is who he says he is. That Jesus did what he said he will do. That Jesus will do what he promised to do, because his resurrection validates his words and works. The Lord validates his word. And so all of this, too, it's a call to trust the Lord. Again, it's really tempting to turn to the ways of the world. The river, the Euphrates, the ways of the world are tempting. We're drawn to armies. We're drawn to powerful people. We're drawn to power and influence. We're drawn to the wealthy and successful in the eyes of the world. We're drawn to the ways and methods of Assyria. But if you turn to the ways of the world, you will eventually get the world. And she's a deceiver. She's a user and an abuser. She's a destroyer. Trust instead in the gentle waters of Shiloah. Depend on the Lord. Rest on him alone. And here's the thing in our text. When Isaiah writes this name on the billboard, there's still 9 months before he's born. It's probably maybe another year before that baby says, mommy or daddy. Ahaz still has time to repent. He still has the opportunity to turn and believe the Lord instead of in the Assyrian Empire. That's part of this validation of God's word. It's the evidence of his trustworthiness. And it's the opportunity that comes that still remains to turn and trust in him instead. That means, friends, this morning, it's not too late. No matter how often or how much you've been chasing after the ways and means and values of the world, it's still not too late to turn to the waters of Shiloah instead. Humble yourself. Confess your self-reliance and independence. Cry out to the Lord for rescue instead. For those of you this morning who have been following Jesus for a really long time, you know his faithfulness, don't you? I mean, you've seen him prove himself over and over and over again, haven't you? Throughout your life, throughout the lives of those around you, we have seen the Lord constantly validate his word, haven't we? And that's why we keep refusing this river, the Euphrates, the ways of the world. It's why we keep running to the gentle waters of Shiloah. Trust the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. He speaks his word. He validates his word. Last this morning, he accomplishes his word. The Lord accomplishes his word. So this word of the Lord that he spoke through Isaiah to Ahaz in chapter 7, it probably comes somewhere around 735 B.C. That's the dating of these events in Isaiah chapter 7. We'll look at this map one more time. Here in 734, Tiglath-Pileser, remember the Assyrian Empire over here, Tiglath-Pileser marches down into Syria, down Israel and Judah, comes all the way down here to the very border of Egypt itself, marches all the way down to the border with Egypt, 734. By 733, Israel has lost several important cities to the Assyrian army, including Galilee and Megiddo. The Syrian capital, Damascus, up here, falls to the Assyrian army in 732. You bring all this together and you say, well, why all this history? Well, it's this. The Lord said there would be a baby born, and there was. The Lord said his name would be Mahershalal Hashbaz, and it was. The Lord said the Assyrian Empire would defeat Israel, Syria, and the rest of their coalition, and it happened. The Lord then said Assyria would continue its march. The river would overflow its banks, going all the way down into Judah. And that too happened because the Lord accomplishes his word. I want to make a couple of notes here about that. First, notice verse 7 in our text, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. Who's doing the acting here in verse 7? Who's controlling history? Who's in charge of the Assyrian Empire? It's the Lord, isn't it? He's the one who brings the Assyrian Empire against the coalition and against Judah. The Lord speaks, and the Lord accomplishes his word. Right? This very word which created all things out of nothing, that same word commands the nations and orders history and brings about the Lord's purposes. And this is true for the details of our lives as well, isn't it? That same word which creates all things out of nothing, controls the empires of the world, speaks in the everyday events of our lives and controls those also. The Lord accomplishes his word. The second note here. As we consider the Christmas story, that first coming of Jesus Christ, this birth of Jesus came at exactly God's timing, right? When God was ready, when the time had come, the Lord brings forth his Savior because he promised to do so. The Lord accomplishes his word. And that means then that Jesus' second coming, his second advent, his return, it too will come at exactly the right moment. When the Lord is ready and the time has come, the Savior will return, just like he spoke, just like he promised, because the Lord accomplishes his word. Third note here this morning, this is from verses 9 and 10. And 9 and 10 seem a little out of place as you read that. Like, why are these here? Because they're words of comfort to Judah, words that say, don't be afraid of the coalition. They're not going to stand because the Lord's with his people. And yet, just before this, the Assyrian army is going to come into Judah. How do we reconcile these two things? Well, I want you to look again at verse 8. This river, the Euphrates, representing the ways of the world, and specifically in our text, the Assyrian Empire and army, it's going to flood into Judah, right? But look what verse 8 says. It reaches only to the neck. It will not destroy completely. It will not obliterate the Israelites. It will not remove them from existence. And this, too, is the Lord accomplishing his word. Because the Lord promised a remnant. Even as recently as chapter 7, verse 3, the name of Isaiah's other son was this promise of God preserving his people, God promising a remnant will remain. And God has promised a Savior, and so God preserves Israel because he promised to one day send an Israelite who would save his people from their sins. You see, if Israel is destroyed, then there can be no Jesus in the flesh. God preserves a remnant in part so he can bring us Jesus, because the Lord keeps his promises and the Lord accomplishes his word. But I think this is also a promise to all of God's people. It's a promise again that no one can snatch you out of his hands. No matter how hard things get, no matter how dark, how bad, even get this, even when it's your own fault, even when it's the consequence of your own sin and rebellion, even there, God keeps us through the darkness. God keeps us through the discipline. God keeps us through the hardship, always perfectly accomplishing his word and keeping his promise to preserve his people all the way to the end. You see, people of God, no matter how the nations rage, no matter how strong, how scary the rivers of the world with all their armies and power and plotting and influence and money, nothing and no one can thwart the plans of the Lord, nor snatch his people from his hand, because the Lord accomplishes his word. And this, friends, this is why we choose the gentle waters of Shiloah instead of those tempting waters of the river, the Euphrates. And sure, sometimes the ways of the world seem to work, don't they? I mean, at least for a while, at least at first, it seems to help, seems to satisfy. I mean, Syria and Israel, they are actually defeated by the Assyrian army. It looks at first like Ahaz and Judah are rescued and helped because they trusted in the big river. But in the end, the rivers of the world always flood. They always overtake. They always wash away everyone who trusts in them. Only the Lord, only the gentle waters of Shiloah are true help, true rescue, true security. So trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come from your word read and proclaimed to now your word visible at the table, I name my own temptation to want to trust in the great river, in the ways and methods and values of the world, and strength and numbers and powers and influence, instead of in the weakness of the word made flesh, dwelling among us, and crucified and buried, risen again, and prayer, and bread and juice, and words on a page. So, Father, wherever we are tempted by the world, wherever we're actively right now trusting in the ways of the world, would you show that to us? Would you give us the courage to confront it, to turn away from the great river, and to trust in you instead? Give us grace, Father, as we come to your table now, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.